like you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 13. I'm also going to ask the people in the sound room, I'm not going to have you go there. I'm going to go in the next few minutes, but could you key up the video so when I ask you to go to it, you can go right to it, though I'd like to explain it first. But we're going to look at today's message, Angelic Messengers, in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 through 13. The Word of God tells us here of three angelic messengers who come to the earth proclaiming the will of God. Verse 6, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every tribe, nation, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on their forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So again, in the passage, we see essentially three angels who come preaching the word. Now, it's interesting here. It says in verse 6, another angel, and it's another angel, but there are six angels, not three, that are mentioned in Revelation chapter 14. We'll see next week that there are three other angels that are actually mentioned. And as you look at the scriptures, you see angels mentioned in multiple places. The angels were there at the giving of the law, the Mosaic law on Mount Sinai. You see angels ministering to Jesus throughout his ministry. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was being tempted, how the angel came and strengthened him. Angels are called ministering spirits that minister to the saints. They are also warring spirits that battle against demons, or fallen angels. And again, we see angels throughout Scripture. Something that I believe is happening in the time that we're living in. People more and more are claiming that they are seeing things around them that are basically unexplainable. Sometimes they are called UFOs. And a few years ago, I spent a month teaching on UFOs here and showing you what Scripture teaches. And I talked about how I don't believe that they are extraterrestrials. I believe they are extra-dimensionals because they continuously violate the laws of physics. If you understand something moving at a speed that is beyond anything that we have ever seen on this earth, that can make a right-hand turn, according to the law of physics, it would disintegrate. But they don't disintegrate. And these things have the ability to appear and disappear. The air traffic controllers are continuously picking up bleeps that are here and then suddenly gone. Fighter pilots, different pilots for different airlines are continuously testifying to seeing things that suddenly disappear. Even presidents of the United States have claimed to have seen these things. And so I want to show something to you. I'm an extreme skeptic. I think most of you realize that. I have people come to me with all kinds of things, and I'm always questioning things. And I think there is a lot of craziness. I think that it's very easy to develop a kind of a supernatural mentality where suddenly you are seeing angels and demons underneath every book and rock that you open or turn over. There's a lot of craziness that's out. In fact, just recently, I saw something on television down in, I think it was in North Bergen. There was a tree, and the tree had developed a circle. And they were claiming that it was the Virgin Mary. I mean, it's crazier. I mean, truth is stranger than fiction. So crazy stuff that people, I mean, you know, will turn to. But what I want to share with you here is I want to share a couple of pictures of something that appeared in 2011 over Jerusalem. The videos were taken by a number of different people all over the city. This is something that was interesting. I think gives some kind of confirmation to this. And what it was, it began just simply a light in the sky. So you look at that and you say, well, it's a plane, it's a weather balloon, it's a star. And then it descended down and it was literally hovering right over the Dome of the Rock, or right over the Temple Mount. And people, again, were videotaping this. And you can look at these videos on YouTube. I just would say this. If you do look at the videos, I would encourage you that just beware of the language. You know, when people see something that blows their mind, you know, the language that comes out of their mouth. And if you don't understand Hebrew, you're good when they're talking Hebrew. And I believe there were some German pilgrims also, so I didn't understand what they were saying. But those who spoke in English, when this thing came down, and then what it did was it ascended at a speed. All I can tell you is at a speed of nothing that I've ever seen on this earth. Beyond an F-16, beyond the space shuttle, and you'll see here in the video, the acceleration was incredible. And the question came up, people were saying it's a UFO, and again, the thought that it was maybe a little green man and a little flying saucer who came down, and I don't believe that's what this was. Now, could it be something that could be explained by the military? Possibly. Who knows what the Israelis have developed? And maybe it was some type of a new weapon. But I do believe that these sightings are occurring throughout the world, and I think many of them, though many of them can be explained naturally, I think there are many of them that again are indications of the times we live in, and that it's a time where the Lord did say there would be signs in the heavens. There would be things that would blow people's minds. And I believe that this very possibly could be one of them. So if we go to the video, I'd ask you just we see the light there hovering right there. Now it's over the Dome of the Rock and over the Temple Mount. Now watch what happens here. That's pretty wild, right? I've never seen anything move that fast, right? And again, you from multiple different angles. So this isn't one person who, you know, people are good with videos and they can fabricate all kinds of things, Steven Spielberg. But it was filmed by a number of different people. And again, I found what was interesting is when you hear people speaking in Hebrew, English, German, all these different languages, they all were videotaping. And again, from the different angles. And actually, my daughter brought it to my attention about a year ago. And again, she knows, I'm very skeptical. And then as I watched it, I said, this looked like something that was beyond this world. And again, I really struggle with the concept of the extraterrestrial. I do believe in extra dimensionals. And that thing disappeared very quickly. So just something. I think sometimes when it comes to angels, I think a lot of us, you know, there's skepticism. And the Bible talks a whole lot about angels. And when we come to the passage that we're going to look at today, we're going to see three angels that the Word of God describes were sent, and they're sent during the tribulation period, this 7-year period that has not occurred yet. It will occur to the world in the future. And they will come proclaiming three messages from God, three messages that the Lord wants the people of the earth to hear during that time. The first message comes, and the first angel is preaching the gospel in verses 6 and 7. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water." So the picture here is of, again, it says another angel because there are multiple angels that are mentioned in this passage. And he has come, and he says he is flying in the midst of heaven, in mid-heaven. If you understand what that means, it's a common term of the sun when it reaches its apex, when the sun reaches its highest point in the sky. But this angel will be at that point. proclaiming. Imagine highest point in the sky. So there are going to be people from a large portion of the earth who are going to be able to hear him proclaiming the word. And this angel, as he is up there proclaiming, it's important to say he is undisturbed. Realize what's going on the earth. The Antichrist is running havoc on the earth. Believers are being martyred. There are judgments occurring all over the earth at this time. And here is this angel, and Satan can't interfere with him. The Antichrist can't interfere with him, and the false prophet can't interfere with him. He is there and he is undisturbed, unobstructed, and he is preaching, it tells us here, the everlasting gospel. What is the gospel? That's right, it is the good news. We get the word evangelical. People say, what kind of Christian are you? I'm a Bible-believing Christian. This is the evangelical of God. I believe that this is the authority of God. And he is preaching the everlasting gospel. And something that's interesting, there have been some kooky teachers who will teach that the Bible talks about the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of that is everlasting, the gospel of peace, and people will say, well, there's different gospels. The Bible, there's only one gospel. There is only one gospel. And to understand that is to understand it is the gospel, and the gospel is from God, Romans 1:1. It is about Christ, Romans 1:16. It provides the kingdom, Mark chapter 1:14. It comes to us by grace. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. Religious gymnastics will not bring it to you. It is God's free gift, according to Acts chapter 20:24. It establishes peace between God and man, Romans chapter 10 verse 15, and it is everlasting because it gives us eternal life, Revelation chapter 14:6. That is the gospel of God, and that is the gospel that Jesus proclaimed. It is the gospel that the apostles proclaimed. It is the gospel that every true believer has proclaimed since Jesus Christ said it was finished on the cross. It is the word that is being sent forth, the gospel that is being sent forth by the 144,000 witnesses, by the two witnesses in Jerusalem. It is the message of God that, you know what, no one need to perish. That's why it's good news. No one need to go to hell. No one need to suffer the lake of fire if they will come, repent of their sins, and put their faith in Jesus Christ. That is the gospel that is being proclaimed. Now you'll notice here, it is the gospel that is being proclaimed here by this angel, and he focuses on four key things. He says, fear God. What does he mean, fear God? You know what he's saying to these people? Get serious. Get serious. You know, I'll just tell you this as a pastor with a prophetic spirit. I've watched at times people, and they're doing things that they somehow think they're going to be able to continuously get away with. And the Word of God says that God cannot be mocked. For what a man sows, he will reap. And they somehow think that sometimes it's about their bodies. Sometimes it's about money or family. And sometimes it's about their soul. And during this time, I think there are a lot of people, they somehow think they're going to be getting away. They're going to be able to just kind of trick God or maybe fool God, and God can't be mocked. And this angel, again, in the apex of the sky, is proclaiming to the world, fear God, get serious. It's a time to get serious. Concern yourselves. Now you think about the time and the people that the angel is preaching to. And I think a lot of people, they're in fear of the Antichrist. Right? If they don't worship the Antichrist, if they don't receive his mark on their head or on their right hand, then they won't be able to buy or sell. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, fear not those who destroy the body, but fear him who is able to destroy the soul and body in hell. I think this angel is standing there and saying, you should be afraid of God, not be afraid of man. Man may kill your body, but it is God who ultimately, he can take out your body and he can throw your soul into hell. So he says, fear God. You know, it tells us in the book of Proverbs chapter 9, 10, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You understand why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? When a person has a fear of God, they understand that they live in a moral universe. They live in a moral world. And God will hold you accountable for your choices and your decisions. And when we begin to fear God, we begin to live life where we become more prudent. Again, whether it's dealing with our bodies or with our minds, with our finances or any other area of our life, with our souls, you become prudent because you realize there are consequences to the things that you're doing. Maybe God gives you a break and you get away with it for a little bit of time. But eventually, you know what, you're going to have to pay. You're going to have to pay the price. If you want to dance, you got to pay the man. You want to violate God's principles? You're going to pay a price. So the angel, he cries out first, fear God. The second thing he says is give God the glory. Give the glory to God. I want you to see here in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 18 to 21. The Word of God tells us, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. I just want you to notice that. That which may be known about God is manifest in them. You know what that means? That God has put a knowledge of himself in every human being. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, notice it says they knew God. You know what that says? They know about God in the Greek. It's saying that not that they knew God in an intimate way, like we know God through Jesus Christ, but that all people have this innate knowledge of God. You know, sometimes people say, what about those people, you know, who never heard? What about those Aborigines, you know, who never heard the gospel? You know, what about, you know, those people who live in those, you know what the Word of God here says is they are without excuse because God has revealed His will. He has revealed who He is to their hearts. And He has revealed Himself through nature. So it goes on in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. So you know what? I put those words, the Word of God, with the backdrop of the cosmos. Anyone who looks up at this cosmos, and you know what? They tell us that our solar system, just the solar system with you know, the sun and the eight planets, though what they're saying there's a possibility of a ninth planet. But our solar system, they say that there are over 200 billion solar systems like ours in the galaxy. And then there are over 200 billion galaxies like ours in the universe. Now that's beyond our mind. That's beyond grasping it with our small minds. Now, needless to say, when you look at this massive effect, whenever you see an effect, what does your mind deduce? That there must be a... Of course. Yeah. Whenever you see an effect, you realize and you deduce there must be a cause. And, you know, you look at all the different scientific theories, and they're all wonderful theories. You look at the steady state theory, the Big Bang theory. Needless to say, Einstein, who came up with the Big Bang theory, he realized, again, that to have a Big Bang, you must have a Big Banger. And Einstein believed in a creator. So that's what the passage is saying. Man can deduce by looking at the universe, by looking at... Look, whether you are looking at things from a macro, the vast universe, or you are looking at it from a micro, you know what they call that? A simple cell. People used to say, you know what? They're simple cells. You know what? Just a simple cell. A simple cell from your nostril hair can be taken... And they can create another you. That in that simple cell is all the DNA, RNA, and amino acids. It's basically a computer program to create another you. You see what they're doing with cloning. There's no such thing as a simple cell. In fact, you look at a simple cell operates like Google. You know the corporation Google? There's marketing going on. There's sales going on. There's service going on. There's product development going on. There's duplication going on. And you understand, when you break it down, the complexity, whether it's in the macro or the micro, you gotta be blind. You gotta be stunad, not to be able to deduce that there is a creator who created all this. And you say, well, what about atheists? I was an atheist. And I would harden my heart. And I would look for as much evidence as I could get to try to write off God. But let me tell you ultimately why I did that. Because I did not want to be accountable to God. I wanted to live my life the way I wanted to live it. My favorite song was My Way by Frank Sinatra. And I wanted to do it my way. I didn't want to be accountable to God. I didn't want to be held accountable for my actions. Therefore, I wrote God out of the picture. Though as hard as I tried to write God out of the picture, I'd always have these atheistic lapses where suddenly God would break through. Where suddenly I'd begin to look at Him and realize that, you know what? That I had a sense of accountability. Where I couldn't explain this vast universe. And how I got here. That's what Romans is saying. That every human being, that God has revealed Himself to every human being. He has literally revealed it in our hearts as well. Romans chapter 1:19, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Because God has showed it unto them. And then there is the revelation of God that has come into every human being. That's why, folks, atheists are a rare breed. It's rare. Atheists are less than 1% of the population. Though they yell the loudest. I've never seen people who don't believe in something try so hard to disprove it. Have you ever think about that? It really is. It doesn't make sense. They work so hard to disprove something that they say doesn't exist. God has placed within every human being a knowledge that He is the creator, that He is the sustainer. And the only thing to follow with that is again that people would glorify Him. So this angel is calling people to glorify God, to glorify the Creator. Now, the third thing he says, for the hour of judgment has come. Boy, I'll tell you, that picture does justice. I don't know where that came from, some movie. But Hollywood sometimes does some cool things. But, you know, the times that the angel is preaching in, there have been massive judgments. There's been judgment upon the oceans and judgment upon the waters. A massive part of humanity has died at this point. I believe there's massive wars going on. And here, the angel is standing here, and he is warning to them, the hour of judgment has come. It's time to turn to the Lord. It's time to repent. And you know what's sad is they don't get it. I heard Ralph pray for our country today. You know, I keep looking. You look at all the political leaders, all the political shows, and they think they're going to be able to fix this thing. Folks, look at our country. We are right now in the worst drought in our history. Wait until you see the cost of bread and vegetables and fruit and beef and chicken in the next few months. We are in the worst drought. We are in the worst drought since the pilgrims came over here. We have seen the most amount of acres destroyed by fire at any other time in history in just the last couple of years. Hurricane Katrina was the worst natural disaster in American history. Over 3,000 people were killed. 9/11 is the worst terrorist attack or attack on American soil in American history. The gridlock and the political chaos that is going on in our country is unprecedented. Through the last 200 years of American history, you can go on and on and look at things. You know, you think that we'd wake up, and there would be a cry for America to repent and turn away from her sins, but we just continue to move towards those legalizing things that God says are evil.
They call evil good and good evil in our time. Well, in this time, the judgments will be far more vast than anything that we have seen in these last years. And the angel again proclaims that the hour of judgment has come, and still the people, they don't get it. And then the angel calls that they would worship him who created all. That they would turn and they would worship. The word here for worship is to pay homage. It's a word that's used for you would go to a king, you would bow down and you would kiss his hand. You would humble yourself before him. And that is the call that the angel is giving, that they would worship him who created all things, the creator of the entire universe. All right. Number two. Well, let me just say this to you. I think that when I read this passage, it reminded me of Paul or Peter in the book of Acts on Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 40 through 41, it says, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. This is Peter preaching to the Jewish people. The Holy Spirit had come down on the 120, and then they went out and they began to praise God and they thought they were crazy. And then Peter stood up and he began to preach the word to them. And it says, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. He said, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accept his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. But just want you to see here the call, save yourselves. Now we look at that and we say, well, Jesus does the saving. Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours and he suffered and he bled and he died. Jesus was raised from the dead. We know that we can't save ourselves by works. We can't save ourselves. That redemption, justification, salvation, forgiveness of sins comes through Jesus Christ. And here, the Word of God is saying, save yourself. You know what the Word is saying? God has done everything. God has done it all. I believe it's just exactly what the angel is saying. That God has done it all for you. There's nothing more. Now you need to turn to him. What you need to do is you need to believe in him. You need to act by faith and come and make him the Lord and the Savior of your life. So there's a human side. There's a human side. It's not that it's just going to passively happen. You have to act upon it. And you have to repent and believe to be saved. And I think that's exactly what the angel is saying here. All right. Second angel. The second angel proclaiming judgment upon Babylon. Look at verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon has fallen, the great city, because she was made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So we look at Babylon. What's Babylon? We look at the scriptures and we know, we go back to Genesis chapter 10 and chapter 11. We see Nimrod. And Nimrod was this God hater. And the people of the earth gathered around Nimrod. And he built this temple, this vast ziggurat. It's a tower. Actually, they have found what they believe is that actual ziggurat in Iraq. And they turned towards demons. That's why God was upset here. It's idolatry. They turned away from the Creator and they turned towards these idols. They began to worship demons. They were heavily involved in the occult. In the practice of these things that again expose people to demons. So God confused their language. We know that the people were dispersed throughout the world, and it's where we have the first part of understanding Babylon or Babel. Now, second time in scripture where we see Babylon is under Nebuchadnezzar. It was an empire that had conquered Assyria in 609, and then it was conquered by the Persians in 539, one of the shortest-lived empires that you see in Scripture. And it was led by a king named Nebuchadnezzar. And when you read the Scriptures, you see a lot of passages in the book of Daniel. You see a lot of passages in the historical books of Chronicles. It talks about this king Nebuchadnezzar. But again, the empire fell apart in 539. Remember that guy? Well, there are some passages that talk about the resurrection of Babylon. And Saddam Hussein believed that he was a successor of Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, he actually had a coin where Nebuchadnezzar's face, his face was imprinted next to Nebuchadnezzar's face. And if you go back a few years, there are a lot of Christian books that were being written that Saddam Hussein was raising up Babylon and that the city of Babylon would rise up in Iraq and would become a major world power. But we know what happened, right? The United States went in there and they annihilated them. And he was taken and he was put to death. And Iraq is really somewhat of a mess right now. That's not to say, by the way, that in the future that God could raise up Babylon. But what is this thing that is Babylon? What is the angel proclaiming here? He's proclaiming a judgment against Babylon. What is it? I want to share with you three thoughts. The first is, the Bible teaches that there is a religious Babylon, Revelation chapter 17, 1 through 6. You know the scripture, the harlot of Babylon, the whore of Babylon? And written on her are all these blasphemous names. And she's riding on this seven-headed beast, and we've looked at what the seven-headed beast is, and I'll cover that with you in a second. But religious Babylon, false religion, and actually, you know what, let me just say this, there really is no such thing as true religion. Because religion is always man trying to get to God his own way, instead of trusting in Jesus Christ, who is God getting to man in his own way. Ralph quoted from John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me." Religion is man trying to create another way, coming up with their own truth to get to God. And the scriptures teach that there is only one way to God, and that is through the Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. So here is this false religious system that leads people astray. You know, I'll say this to you. If the Bible is true, then every religion, every cult, every sect, every man-made philosophy has done nothing more than to lead people to eternal damnation, if the Bible's true. And I believe behind those religious systems, those religious systems, you will find the demonic. So there's a judgment here on religious Babylon, the false religious system. And then you have political Babylon, and it's mentioned in Revelation chapter 17, verse 7 through 14. And we saw that seven-headed dragon, which is a symbol of seven different empires. And by the way, that's explained to us in Revelation chapter 17. Seven empires, seven biblical empires. And you have to understand it from a biblical standpoint. The first was Egypt. The second is Assyria. The third is Babylon. The fourth is Persia. The fifth is Greece. The sixth is Rome. And then the Bible says that from the sixth will come another empire that will have 10 horns or 10 kings or 10 nations. And I believe those are the 10 nations that exist during the time of the Revelation. So it's a political kingdom. And they were kingdoms that opposed the people of God. You look at those political, just look at the kingdom in the time of John when he wrote this, the Roman Empire. And again, you go to Rome and you go into the catacombs, and you see millions of Christians who were killed by the Romans. They were fed to animals. They were lit on fire. They were crucified. They were drowned. They were torched. And you see what these empires have done to the people of God through the ages, to the Jewish people, to the Christian people through the ages. And there's a judgment that will come on that political kingdom. And then there's one other aspect to this kingdom. It's economic Babylon, Revelation 18. You know what it tells us in Revelation 18? That economic Babylon, the merchandise of this empire, the merchandise of this economic system, was the souls of men and the bodies of men. And I want you to think of this. I believe in the free enterprise system. I believe in capitalism. Not that it's perfect, and it's got its abuses. You know, we're in a time right now, if a person is successful, if a person has made money, if a person is rich, they're evil. Like, it's an evil thing in our time. And that's not what the scripture teaches. You know, you see the wealth of Solomon, the wealth of David, the wealth of Abraham, the wealth of Job. And God never condemned those people for their wealth. I think what's happening in our country, again, if you're somebody who's ambitious, you have a desire to be successful, it's like, again, you're a bad person. You know what my experience has been? I've met as many poor people who are evil as rich people who are evil. And I've met as many rich people who are good and poor people who are good. It's what's inside their heart, not what's inside their wallet. And I'll tell you something. The wealthy people in our church, and God bless you all for your faithfulness, But I'll tell you something, boy, some of the wealthy people in this church, when I look at what they give and how they help people, it blows my mind what they do with the money that God has blessed them with. So this is not a judgment against a free enterprise system, but it's a judgment against the abuses. Think of slavery through the ages. I know that we all have this concept that slavery has ended. Folks, there are 27 million slaves in the world right now. Most of them in China and in Africa. And most of them are children. Little boys and girls who are exploited for money. You look at the child labor and how children were forced to work in these workhouses through the ages so that somebody could get rich. That's what this judgment is upon. Look at the abortion industry. The murder of the creation of God has become this massive money-making enterprise. And you wonder why Planned Parenthood was getting so upset when Congress wanted to take away their funding. And boy, it's appalling that my tax money goes to this organization that murders the unborn. I'll tell you why they were so offended, because they make tons of money exterminating human life. Pornography. The exploitation of women for money. This is economic Babylon, and there's going to come a day when God's going to wipe it out. So it's a judgment. It's a judgment on religious Babylon. It's a judgment upon political Babylon, and it's a judgment upon economic Babylon. And it tells us she was made all nations drink the wrath of her fornication. You know what? People get intoxicated. They're intoxicated with these false religions. They're intoxicated with the political system. They're intoxicated with the economic system. They're drunk with it. And God is going to wipe it out. God is going to wipe it out. The third angel. The third angel comes with a warning in verse 9. And then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." And this is an angel proclaiming judgment on the people who will receive the mark of the beast. Those who receive the mark of the beast on their foreheads or on their hand, this is an angel now proclaiming judgment upon them. They have chosen to worship Antichrist instead of Christ the Lord. And they have received his mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. Listen to what the Word of God says here in Psalm 75 verse 8, because it talks about God pouring out the cup of his wrath. "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, and it is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth," and essentially all the wicked of the earth, the concept is they shall drink it. That God is going to pour out wrath upon those who have rejected his salvation. He's going to pour out wrath upon those who have rejected him and his will. And they're going to drink in this wrath. Can I just say this to you? There is only one person in the history of the world who has ever drank the wrath of God, has drank from the cup, and lived. You know who that person is? What did Jesus say in the garden? The Father held up the cup. He held out the cup. What was in that cup? That cup was brimming over with all the sins of mankind and the penalty and the hell that it brings. And the Father held out that cup to Jesus. And what did Jesus say? He said, "Father, if it's possible for this cup to pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done." And he prayed it three times. And ultimately, he went to the cross and he drank the cup. With again, all of the sin and all of the horror, the penalty, the hell. He took that upon him those 6 hours one Friday upon the cross. He is the only person to ever drink of that cup and live. And we are given a choice. You can choose that. You can choose to receive what he has done for you on the cross of Calvary. That he hung there and he took all of your sins upon him. Or you can choose that. You can choose that Jesus took the cup and he drank the cup, or you can choose to drink the cup on your own. You can choose to go it alone. Good luck if you try that. Now we studied here, Tony told you this, on Wednesday night. And Jesus spoke more about hell than he spoke about heaven. He spoke more about hell than he spoke about love or faith. Let me tell you something. He took hell very serious. And this place must be such a terrible place. And it talks about it being a place of fire, a place of torment. Look, I don't know if that's figurative, or I don't know if it's literal. I know this. It is total separation from God. And nobody on this earth, including Adolf Hitler, was totally separated from God. But when a person is condemned to hell, to the lake of fire, they are totally 100% separated from God. And there ain't no more joy. There ain't no more peace. There is not a moment of happiness. It's a place of torment, of gnashing of teeth, and it's eternal. And I'll tell you, it had to have been such a terrible place. You know how we can really know how terrible it was? How terrible it is? That's how. It is such a terrible place that God would send his only son to die on a cross to keep us from going there. That's how terrible this place must be. Hey, back in 1938, a man named John Griffin, he worked for the railroad, and he had one responsibility. A few times a day, he had to pull a lever that would basically open a drawbridge or close a drawbridge so that the train could pass that goes from St. Louis to Memphis and Memphis back to St. Louis, known as the Memphis Express. And all he had to do was to do that a few times a day. And one day he brought his son, Greg. Greg was 8 years old. And there he was, and he was sitting and he was having lunch, and Greg was playing somewhere. And Greg fell down and was stuck in the cogs. The big, huge cogs that would open and close the drawbridge. And he suddenly heard the whistle, for the train was upon him. And it was just a short distance from the bridge. And he was left with a decision. If he pulled the lever, he would crush and murder his son. If he refused to pull the lever, that train would go down into the Mississippi River and 100,000 people would be killed. True story. 1938, during the Depression. John Griffin put his hand on the lever, and he buried his face in his hand, and he pulled down on the lever, and the cogs came down, and they crushed his son, killing him. And the bridge came down, and the train came across the bridge, and as he looked at the people, and he looked in, and he saw them reading their newspapers, he saw the kids taking their big spoons and dipping it into the ice cream dishes and eating it. And he cried out and he screamed out to them, "Do you see what I've done for you? Do you see what I have given to you?" Now, I have a son and I love him with all my heart. And I don't think I could have done that. Boy, I don't think I could have done it. You know, I mean, what that man did, and that is what the Father has done for us, multiplied by a trillion times of his love. He sacrificed his son to keep us from not merely being destroyed in this life, but from ultimately being destroyed in hell for an eternity. And he gives us again this choice. You can drink the cup, okay? You can drink that cup of his wrath. Or you can accept the fact that Jesus drank the cup for you. Last point here, verse 12 and 13. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." The second blessing. What do we mean by the second blessing? Remember, Revelation has seven blessings. There are seven beatitudes in the book of the Revelation, seven different times where God says, if you do this, you'll be blessed. And the second blessing, Revelation 14:13, right there. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Now you look at that and you say, well, what could be blessed about people dying? And I want to share this. I want to just share this thought with you. In Matthew chapter 24, 21 through 22, Jesus said this. For then there will be great tribulation. And he's talking about the period that we're studying here in the book of the Revelation here in chapter 14. Then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Jesus is saying that hey, you know what? The Holocaust was bad. World War II was bad. You know, the Civil War was bad. Look at all the tsunamis and the hurricanes and the earthquakes. They were bad. But nothing will compare to the time that will occur called the tribulation period. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond which you are able. By the way, take that to heart. When you're being tempted, when you're going through a tough time, God will not give you more than you can handle. You can count on it. You can bank on it. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And there's a promise that God gives us that you know what? He will take us out of things to keep us. Now, I want you to think of some of the things and some of the people in this whole tribulation scenario. There is an entire generation of Christians who will be delivered from the tribulation. That's called the rapture. Don't you like that picture? Those are the souls going up to meet the Lord in the air. And I believe that the church, the bride of Christ, will be spared the tribulation. And that's something that if you're new to the church, maybe you just started. God promises to deliver a generation of believers, to take them out of this world like he did Enoch and Elijah. And they will not suffer physical death. So they will be delivered from the tribulation through the rapture. It also tells us in the Word of God that there will be people who are delivered through the tribulation. We see that with the 144,000 witnesses and other believers. They will go through the tribulation and they will not die. They may get persecuted. They may have a little heat turned up on them. But at the end of the tribulation, there is a generation that is left here that will go on to repopulate the earth. And then the Word of God says that there are those who are delivered out of the tribulation by physical death. Chapter 14, verse 13. That God will take people out. And again, I think sometimes we have a hard time. Geez, you know, isn't death, death? Death is this terrible thing. There's a great movie called Peter and Paul. It's about the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. And at the end of Paul's life, Paul is taken by the Romans and he is beheaded. And if you've ever seen the scene, you know, Paul said the words, "I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. And now all that awaits me is the crown of righteousness." And he lays his head down on that stump, and there's this look of peace in his eyes. And then the axe comes down. And there's a victory. There's a victory of a person who was taken by the Lord. And you know what? There have been many, many martyrs who God took out of this world through martyrdom. But he didn't let them go to the point where they would deny him. He didn't let them get to that point where they would turn their back on him. He kept them. He kept them as he promises in the palm of his hand. They didn't apostatize. And he keeps them for nothing. The Word of God says nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I believe that is what God does with these. And that's why it is said that they are blessed. Listen to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, 38. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. You know the passage? It's called the Hall of Faith. It talks about the great faith of Abraham and the great faith of Moses. And it talks about the great faith of Samson. And then it talks about these who were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. It's talking about people who suffered and died. That they're going to be in the Hall of Faith in heaven. And they're going to be blessed, and they were blessed even in their martyrdom. And the Word of God from Daniel chapter 3, 16 through 18, I think it describes the very attitude. You know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, folks? Take this to heart. May it be your attitude. May it be the very desire of your heart. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three Hebrew children. And they answered and said to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, right? You know where they are? They're standing in front of this great furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar is saying, I'm going to throw you in there. I'm going to throw you in there because you will not bow down to me. And they say, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But notice verse 18, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Isn't that great? But if not, if we have to die, if we have to get burned in there, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Let me tell you, that's a heart that we all should desire. That's an attitude that we all should desire. That, hey, God, you know what? I expect your blessing upon my life. I expect your blessing upon my ministry. I expect your blessing upon my body. I expect your blessing upon my children and my family. I expect your blessing upon my career. But Lord, if not, I will not bow down. I will not bow down to the gods of this world. I will not bow down to the spirit of this age. I will not bow down to the prince and the power of the airwaves. If it doesn't go my way, I'm not bowing down. I'm going to stay true to you. I think that's the attitude of these people as they stand before the Lord. And then notice the blessing that comes to them. Their works, their labors follow them. Listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 through 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. By the way, that's for believers. That's not a judgment of condemnation. If you are in Christ, you will not go to the great white throne judgment, which is a judgment where you don't have a chance. You're just condemned because you basically stand there before God with no covering. Your sins are right before God and there's no covering. If you have been covered by the blood of the Lamb, you will not be at the great white throne judgment. But we all have to appear before what is called, it's called the Bema Seat of Christ. And every believer is going to have to stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. And you're going to have to give an accounting. And you're going to have to give God an accounting as to what you've done while being a Christian. What did you do? God gave you time. You all have an abundance of free time on your hands. God gives you money. God gives you abilities. God gives you gifts. What did you do with those things? Did you use them for the building of the kingdom of God, or did you squander them on yourself? And he is going to hold us accountable to that. And it's not going to be a condemnation judgment. It's a reward ceremony. You like rewards? Because what you do in this life as a believer, you're going to take with you into the next life. And there are going to be people who go into the next life, and they're going to be blessed far more than other people. There are some people who will get in there by the skin of their teeth. They've got in there by the grace of God. But they wasted their life. They wasted their life instead of using it for the building of the kingdom. And the labors and their works will follow them into the next life. Amen. The Bema Seat of Christ. Folks, you look at this passage, and let me just stress this to you. Every one of us, we have a choice. The greatest choice that you will ever make. And that choice is to choose that Jesus has drank the cup. To make the choice in your heart to receive Jesus and his death. And his resurrection. To choose him as the Lord of your life and your Savior. Or you have a choice not to. And you can try to drink the cup on your own. And good luck if you're going to do that. Good luck. You're going to need a lot of luck. But your choice is to accept the fact that Jesus drank the cup. Or try to go it alone and drink the cup on your own. I pray that you would choose the better way. And that you would receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you would take him into your heart. And put your faith in him. and allow his sacrifice and his blood to wash away every sin and to begin a new life as his disciple, a follower of him. Would you bow your heads?
Today, I hope that's your desire. Draw near to the Lord. I want to get closer.